pride and humility. Humility and pride. Actually, I told you to turn to Isaiah. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 20 first. Read the screen. Don't read my lips. Read the screen. 2 Kings 20. I forgot my own notes. And the reason I'm having you turn here first is because, remember when we started this section in Isaiah, I said it's found three places in Scripture. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. It's striking that God would include this in his word three times. But we're not going to read yet from 2 Kings 20. I just want you to see it there as we're going to come back and refer to this later. Isaiah's account, or King's account of this illness and recovery of Hezekiah and then the Babylonian messengers. But I want you to note here that it expands on the narrative portion of Isaiah 38. Okay, just make note of that, and we'll come back to this later. Now, I do want to read from 2 Chronicles. So now if you'll turn, I'm getting you some exercise here and flipping through Scripture. 2 Chronicles 32. Now here in 2 Chronicles 32 is recorded a brief account of this that we'll see in Isaiah 38 and 39. And I do want to read this for us. Let's pick it up with verse 22. So 2 Chronicles 32, 22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now let's turn to our passage for this morning in Isaiah 38 and 39. And one thing we'll see in Isaiah's account of this that isn't in 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles is a portion of Hezekiah's own personal journal. You're not supposed to usually look at people's personal journals, okay? But here, when God gives it to us in his word, we're given to us for a reason. So we're going to see some of Hezekiah's own journal as he went through this time of great trial and deliverance in his life. And our theme for this morning is Hezekiah's pride and humility, humility and pride. You see, Hezekiah was just like us, brothers and sisters in Christ. By God's grace, there was much good about him, much good that God did in him and through him. But he struggled with pride. He struggled with self-centeredness. At times, he even fell into a self-focused despair, even a self-focused callousness toward others, as we'll see. As king, Hezekiah was a godly king. This was the pattern of his rule. He led in bringing many biblical God-honoring reforms to Judah in his reign. He led in destroying idol worship, restoring temple worship. He reinstituted the Passover. And he did much to get people to turn from their sin and turn back to obedience to the Word of God. Over the last 2 weeks, haven't we seen how he led well in this time of crisis upon Jerusalem? He turned to repentance for his own sins and the sins of the people, and he turned and humbled himself before the Lord and went to the Lord in prayer and trusted the Lord to deliver them for his own glory. But just like us, Christian, Hezekiah was a mixed bag. There was an ongoing conflict within him between his new heart of coming to trust and love the Lord and the remaining desires of sin within him, the desires of the flesh. There were times he was strong in the Lord and times when he wavered and fell into sin. And so there's, of course, then much we can identify with in Hezekiah here in these chapters. First of all, we're going to look at the account of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah's illness in the first 8 verses. If you'll follow along with me in the text, we read, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down." So we see the context here. Hezekiah had become mortally ill or sick to the point of death. And Isaiah comes to him and explains what the Lord had revealed about his illness up to this point in his own sovereign purposes for Hezekiah and even for the people in this dark time. He says, "You're going to die. This is the end. Set your house in order." And just to give us some context here, as we compare this with 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we learn that Hezekiah at this point is 39 years old. And I say that to correct my own thinking, because I've read this many times. Sometimes I think of Isaiah as an older man just laying there, gray hair. And he's 39 years old. Puts things into a little more perspective. And how does Hezekiah respond? It says he turns his face to the wall and prays. Now, how should we understand that? What's probably going on here, and you know, you've read about this and reading of kings of old, and you know, I'm seeing movies of things like this, a setting like this. When the king is dying, okay, his bedchamber is a busy place. All right? He doesn't have much privacy. You've got not just family around you. You've got officials and aides of different kinds. You've got people in charge of taking care of final matters and getting ready for the transition to the next king, having to take care of things there. And so the only privacy the king can get is by turning his face to the wall. And Hezekiah does that. And what does he do? He begins to pray. He begins to plead with God to spare his life in verse 3. He weeps bitterly. Now, what do we see here in verse 3 regarding the basis for Hezekiah's plea? That's a contrast with the basis for his prayer back in chapter 37, verse 20, and the basis of that prayer. I think there's something different, isn't there? Back in chapter 37, verse 20, he had prayed for God to deliver them. Why? For God's own glory, for God's own reputation among the nations, because of God's character, because of God's faithfulness. But here, Hezekiah pleads with God on the basis of his faithfulness, Hezekiah's faithfulness, of his obedience, his works. God, do this for me because I've done so much for you. Now, that's not the whole story of Hezekiah's heart and what was in his heart as he walked through this trial. Now, that's how he prays here initially, getting the word, the first word, initial words from Isaiah that this is the end, you're going to die. And this is how he prays. I think we can easily identify with that when we're hit with some hard news. You're hit with a bleak diagnosis of something, even that of you're going to die. That's how things look right now. And so how easily we can just cry out to the Lord, Lord, why? Lord, I've done so much for you. Lord, you know, it's so easy for us to initially respond like that. But that's not all that we're told Isaiah prayed as he walked through this trial. Later in the chapter, we're going to see some of Hezekiah's personal journal. And we're going to see a different motive as we go through that. We're going to see a different basis for his prayers for deliverance. But God, again, as we've talked about many times through this, God is so patient, isn't he, with us? And God is so merciful with his people in Christ. Psalm 103, verse 14 says that he knows our frame. Do you know that? The Lord knows your frame. He is mindful that you and I are but dust. His children are but dust. We are so weak. We struggle with sin. We struggle with self-focus. But he also knows our heart if we're his. He knows our heart of trust in him. He knows that we love him, even when we struggle, even in the basis of our prayers. And we see God's mercy here towards Hezekiah in verses 4 through 6. Now, from the expanded account of this in 2 Kings 20, we read that as Isaiah was on his way out from going up and delivering that bleak message to the king, and we read in 2 Kings 20, as he's on his way out of the palace, as he's leaving, God tells him to go back up. Go back up to Hezekiah. Go back and with a new message. And here's the message in Isaiah's account. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. What an encouragement. God hears the prayers of his people, even our weak and difficult prayers. He sees our tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now understand that most scholars believe that Isaiah 38 happens chronologically before chapters 36 and 37. This isn't laid out chronologically, but Isaiah here, as he's writing this for his readers, goes back to explain this great miracle that happened in Hezekiah's life before the great miracle that happened in just taking out Assyria's army. So this promise in verse 6 likely refers back to how he delivered them from Sennacherib, as we've looked at the last 2 weeks. But with Hezekiah, God in his grace goes far beyond what he had asked for and gives him 15 more years of life in this world. And then he assures him of deliverance from the king of Assyria for him and for the city of Jerusalem. Again, as we saw last week, isn't this just like God to do far more than we ask or imagine? Isn't this what the Word of God tells us? Paul says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And God not only makes this wonderful promise, but notice he also gives Hezekiah what? A sign, right? A sign. Verse 8. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun, on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. Now, as you're reading Isaiah's account of this, you can ask why, right? Why does God give him a sign here? I mean, he's already spoken. He's already given him this great promise. Why does he give him a sign? Well, Look down to verse 22. Remember, verses 9 to 22 is a recollection of this event. And verse 22 tells us, "Then Hezekiah had said, 'What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?'" Now let's just, if you want to go back with me, but you can listen as well, let's read 2 Kings' account that gives us a little more information than Isaiah's account. 2 Kings 20, verse 8. Again, after God had already promised that he would add 15 years to his life. 2 Kings 20, verse 8. In fact, let's go up to verse 4 to understand the context here. "Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court," okay, this is Isaiah leaving after the news that, you know, this is, you're going to die and not live and set your house in order. "So before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Return, return, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.' Then Isaiah said, 'Take a cake of figs.' And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So what do we just learn here? The sign that God gave was in response to Hezekiah's request for a sign, which I think is another example of Hezekiah's weakness, just like us. Hezekiah's struggles, Hezekiah's conflict, how he wavered. I mean, God had already promised. What do you need a sign for? If God has said it, it's as good as done. Okay, you can trust him. He's always faithful to his word. But Hezekiah wants something more to give him assurance. How we are just like that, aren't we? But again, we see God's patient mercy, God's amazing grace toward Hezekiah, toward us in our weaknesses. He gives Hezekiah a sign. He even gave Hezekiah a choice, didn't he, in the nature of the sign. For the sun to go forward, sun to go back. You know, add time, take away time, and he chooses to take away time for it to go back, and God works to bring this miracle about, to bring it back 10 steps. One commentator says here, "By moving the shadow of the sundial backward, it gave more time in the day, just as God gave Hezekiah more time." Well, let's go on to the next section and see how Hezekiah was dealing with this. Some of Hezekiah's own experience in going through this illness and recovery. And that's where we come to verse 9 through 22. "A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, 'In the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover. Then Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So what we're given insight here into the turmoil going on within Hezekiah, the desire for God going on within Hezekiah that he's experiencing in this trial. Verse 10, in the middle of my life, I'm about to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm on my deathbed in the middle of my life. Remember, he's only 39 years old at this point. Verse 11, he said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. He says, I'm going to leave this world. Things are going to change. The fellowship I've had with God in this world, the fellowship I've had with others is going to end. He doesn't seem to be sure what Sheol has in store, but he knows things are going to change. And his focus in all this is his relationship and fellowship with God. Just to feel Hezekiah's soul being poured out, verse 12, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Even in the midst of the pain he's going through, the agony he's experiencing, the long days, the long nights, he knows. He knows that God is the one who's bringing him through all this. He knows that God is sovereign over all of this. There's no false thinking in Hezekiah that God isn't doing this, that it's not God's ordained will, that this is just Satan and God is some helpless bystander in the pain I'm going through. No, he understood that if his life is to be taken at this time, it's the Lord who's going to take it. That he is sovereign in all things, and God has his good and righteous purposes. And yet, what does he pray in verse 14? Verse 14, like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. By the way, if you have the New American Standard, notice Hezekiah was already on Twitter before anyone else. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Notice, my eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What's he doing here? If you put this in context with the other verses, he is appealing to the one who is making an end of him. Do you see that? He said it twice. You make, from day until night, you make an end of me. And he says, be my security. Lord, in the midst of what you are doing, what you have brought into my life, my only hope is in you. You are my security. Verse 15, he has spoken, notice. He has done it. What a testimony here for us to share in our afflictions. We're in the midst of trials. We're in the midst of turmoil. Even if you are in the midst of sickness that's unto death, our testimony ought to be, God has brought this into my life in his wise purposes, and I must trust him. He is my security. Indeed, I can't find security anywhere else. It's all passing away. He is my security. I may not understand it, but he does. And that's really all I need. Right? That's my comfort. That's how I can endure. My only sure security is in the God who is sovereign over this. God who is my God in Jesus Christ, and whose gracious promise toward me will not fail. Hezekiah calls out to the God he loves, the God he trusts. End of verse 16. Look at what he confesses then in verse 17. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Hezekiah understands that he is a sinner, and the grace that God has shown him lest he would be given over to a destruction, eternal destruction, nothingness. And then he expresses this grace that God has shown him with this wonderful picture. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. God has cast all our sins, all the sins of his people, behind his back. How does that comfort us? It means he doesn't see them anymore. He doesn't count them against us anymore. And how is that if he's a holy and just God who must punish sin and sinners? Only because Christ has borne them once and for all upon the cross in our place, including Hezekiah's sins. This is God's amazing grace upon us, upon every believer in Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. They're all covered by the blood of Christ, according to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 3. And look at this, verse 18. The reason here that Hezekiah expresses in crying out for God to spare his life and let him live is what? What does he say? Okay, verse 18. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. He's saying, Lord, spare my life because I want to continue thanking you in this world. I want to continue praising you in this world. I want to tell my children about your faithfulness. He has children who haven't even been born yet. For these old covenant saints, the grave, Sheol, was an uncertain place as to really what it's going to be like. They knew the Lord would be there. They knew the Lord would be with them, but they didn't know exactly how in that time between death and the resurrection. Now, today we have the fullness of God's revelation, don't we? Old Testament and New Testament. It gives us more insight, more understanding in these areas. But there is still much we do not yet see clearly about the intermediate state between the moment we die and the resurrection. And Hezekiah's focus here in his prayer and his desires is on how he can thank God, praise God, and serve God if God would mercifully restore his health and let him live, give him more time. And in verse 20, we see Hezekiah in his journal here expressing the confidence he was given that God was going to save his life and the worship that God was due for that. But then we come to chapter 39. Chapter 39, and we see how Hezekiah fell into pride after his recovery. How he fell into pride. Again, struggles, right? Conflict, a mixed bag in this man of God, just like each one of us. It continually points us away from ourselves. Our adequacy, our sufficiency. No, I'm inadequate. I'm insufficient. Points us away from this world. And points us to our need for Christ constantly. Our need for God's grace in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 39. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "For there will be peace and truth in my days." As we think of these messengers from Babylon coming to Hezekiah, let's remember that at this point in history, Babylon's not the world power, okay? Assyria still is. Babylon's on the rise. Babylon will eventually take down Assyria, but that's still many years down the road. And Babylon hears about Hezekiah's illness and recovery. Even the prince, the son of the king of Babylon, hears of this and sends letters and a present to Hezekiah. What an honor, right? And we know, we read this earlier in 2 Chronicles, how this is puffing up Hezekiah's pride. Hey, I'm getting recognized in the world. I'm getting some status among the nations. You know, look at me. And in his pride, and this envoy comes from Babylon to visit Hezekiah in Jerusalem, and in his pride, he foolishly takes them on a full-scale tour of his palace and all the treasuries. Nothing he doesn't show them. And we can only surmise from reading these accounts that he's showing these things to kind of boast in himself and in his kingdom, to kind of puff, look at what I've got, you know. I'm pretty important. You know, look at all these things. One commentator says he might as well have issued them an engraved invitation to come back whenever they were ready to take it all, because that's what they were going to do years later. Isaiah comes to him, asks Hezekiah what's going on and what he showed them. Hezekiah answers honestly. And then Isaiah tells him why that was a rash and foolish thing to do, blinded in his pride. Because what's going to happen? Verses 6 and 7. Babylon's going to come back. And they're going to take everything. They're going to take everything. And what's Hezekiah's response? Verse 8. "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and truth in my days." Yes, God's word is good. God's plan is good. I won't be here to see that. It's not going to affect me. Mixed bag, right? Some really good and godly things about Hezekiah. And then there are things like this. Just like us. And God has recorded this for us, hasn't he? For our instruction. This is what the New Testament tells us. There's a lesson here for us. Put chapter 38 and 39 together. What's something we learn? Well, in chapter 38, Hezekiah was sick unto death. The Lord sends Isaiah to tell him he's dying, to set his house in order, and he responds by crying out to the Lord for his life, weeping bitterly, writing songs, psalms about it. See, when it's a personal catastrophe, Hezekiah is upset. When it's a catastrophe that's going to happen generations down the road, he doesn't really care so much. even though it's a catastrophe he brought about by his own pride. Again, pride, humility, humility, pride, self-focused. How easily we fall into this as well, don't we? I don't think there's any doubt by the testimony of Scripture that Hezekiah was a true believer in the promise of the Christ to come. The overall pattern of his life was that of a godly man, a godly king, who trusted the Lord, who loved the Lord, loved his word, but he had his sins. He had his shortcomings. And God intends for us to learn from them. I think there's several things we can learn. We can learn here that God can be trusted always. We learn that God hears our prayers, as we said earlier, even our short-sighted prayers. He hears. He knows our weaknesses. He sees our tears, especially when we're very sick. God is so patient with us and so merciful toward us. He's there. You have those long nights? He's there. He gives us just what we need when we need it. Not always what we deserve, right? Praise God. But he's sovereign in all things. He is gracious in all things to his people. And he's always working out his perfect purposes, even when he's letting the trial rage on. We can trust him in that. And we can learn here how we often need to be humbled, as I believe God was working with Hezekiah in these things, that our concerns and our priorities need to be God's concerns and God's priorities, not our own. It's interesting, Isaiah ends his account with that word in verse 8. It's kind of like the end of Jonah. You know, you come to the end of Jonah, and it just kind of stops with that hard-hitting question that God asked Jonah to kind of dissect his heart and to learn compassion, even for his enemies. And here I think the same thing's going on, some similar is going on with Hezekiah. God's still working on him through this. And that's what he's doing in our lives as well. Hezekiah's misplaced priorities here were on what? On his own comfort, his own safety, the peace of just his own day. And we need to learn from that because we are called by God, and this flows out of his own character, his own promises. We are called by God to be concerned with others. We are to be concerned with things even outside of our own little world we live in. We get so consumed with that, don't we? And God calls us, not just our own. What we do doesn't just impact us. It impacts others. It impacts, be supporting missionaries to see and have a vision for more and more churches to be established and around the world and to be faithful to the presumptuous in that. If I would have followed everything in my own upbringing, I might have said, why waste my time going to Bible college? Why waste my time planning for the future? Because we're not going to be here. I mean, Jesus is going to return in the 1980s, right? Well, we're still here, almost 40 years later. We don't know when he's returned. That's the point of the imminent return of Christ. Every generation is to live and to work in light of that, but also trust into God, thinking, I want my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren to look back and see in the records they had a godly grandfather, a great-grandfather who followed the Lord, and we can follow in his steps and his example in following the Lord. See, until the Lord comes, we have a command, don't we? We have a commission, don't we? It's to do something, not just to sit here and wait for Jesus to return and, you know, save us from our present trials. We're to go and what? Make disciples of all nations, all people groups. Mark's account says, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the name of the only true God and Savior of sinners. And then what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus said. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, there's so much here for our own instruction that you have given us in your word. That Hezekiah was a man just like us. A man in your sovereign and saving grace, you redeemed from his sin to trust you and love you and follow you, but who struggled, who was weak, who was fickle, who wavered. And yet, your mercies continued. Your plan continued. Your purposes continued. And Father, may you humble us this morning before you. Sometimes that comes through some very difficult trials and questions and not even times even knowing if our life is going to be shortened. Sometimes that comes through recoveries and challenges where we're tempted to become complacent and proud and start boasting in ourselves. Father, whatever challenges in our lives, in our hearts this morning, we pray that you would humble us. Father, you would sanctify us in these things, that you would make us more like your Son, even through the difficult trials. Continue that work, Father, that we might labor and live to thank you and praise you before the world. And tell our children, tell our grandchildren about your faithfulness. These things we pray for the sake of Christ our Lord. In his name, amen.